If you've got a Bible, please turn to Ezra chapter 8. We've been making our way through this book since the beginning of September. I'm trying to take chapter, sometimes two chapters at a time. Hopefully it's been helpful for you. Certainly found it helpful myself. And we've made our way to Ezra chapter 8 tonight, which is page 479. Page 479. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's got some tongue twisters in, so please do bear with me. I did practice this afternoon. So here we go. So Ezra chapter 8. These are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the descendants of Phinehas, Gershon. Of the descendants of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the descendants of David, Hattush. Of the descendants of Shechaniah. Of the descendants of Parosh, Zechariah. And with him were registered 150 men. Of the descendants of Pahath Moab, Elihanai, son of Zerahiah. And with him 200 men. Of the descendants of Zattu, Shechaniah, son of Jahaziel. And with him 300 men. Of the descendants of Adin, Ebed, son of Jonathan, with him 50 men. Of the descendants of Elam, Jeshiah, son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the descendants of Shephatiah, Zebediah, son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the descendants of Joab, Obadiah, son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the descendants of Bani, Shelemith, son of Jesuphiah, and with him 160 men. Of the descendants of Babai, Zechariah, son of Babai, and with him 28 men. Of the descendants of Azgad, Jehanan, son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the descendants of Adinakam, the last ones whose names were Elichalei, Jael, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 men. Of the descendants of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zakur, and with them 70 men. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there for 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders, and Jarib, and Elnathan, who were men of learning. And they ordered them to go to Iddu, the leader of Cassiphia. I told them what to say to Iddu and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Cassiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our gods. Because of the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God, and asked him for our safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, "The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, namely Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisers, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold value at 1,000 darics, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I said to them, "You, as well as these articles, are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel." Then the priests and Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the 4th day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binu. Everything was counted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all the Israelites, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. If you've been following our series on Sunday nights in the book of Ezra, you've probably been really, really looking forward to this week. I bet you have, haven't you? This week is Ezra chapter 8. It's Ezra chapter 8. We finally get to see Ezra. We finally get to see Ezra do stuff. So far in the book of Ezra, the book named after him, we've only heard stuff about Ezra. We haven't actually seen him do anything. We've just been told stuff about him. We're given a description of Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10. It says, Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So that means he studies God's law, he obeys God's law, and he teaches God's law to others. He is a man of God through and through. And finally, tonight, Ezra chapter 8, we get to see him in action. We finally get to see him go on this massive, 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. This massive journey. We get to see Ezra. But I don't know if you noticed as we were reading it how much airtime the journey actually gets. Look at verse 31. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. So the description of this massive long journey is over just like that. And I think the reason that that is because it's actually Ezra's character in action that is the focus of this passage, of this chapter. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, as I'm speaking to you tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian, but you haven't been a Christian very long. Maybe less than a year. Maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for decades, years and years and years. But basically, how we live as Christians matters. Now, that might be very, very obvious, a very obvious thing to say. But what I want to put to you tonight is that the life of a Christian, an all-in, sold-out disciple of Jesus, it looks like Ezra's life. Because Ezra is completely dependent on God, and he is completely devoted to God. So how did we get here? Chapter 8. So the book of Ezra is split into two. chapters 1 to 6 and 7 to 10. So there's Act 1 and there's Act 2. But there's an interval between the first act and the second act, and the interval lasts 60 years. And the second act begins with the description of Ezra in chapter 7, and then his journey to Jerusalem. And at the beginning of this chapter, this is the second batch, the second wave of exiles, if you like, going back to their homeland and to Jerusalem, their city. Do you remember when we started in the book of Ezra? We saw thousands and thousands going back to Jerusalem, back in chapter 1. And now in chapter 8, the chapter starts and we see just a small amount, really, with Ezra. Just a few thousand taking the long journey home from Babylon. It will be a long journey for them. It will be a tiring journey. Day after day, marching on, weary, sometimes wondering if they can go the distance, sometimes wondering if they should just pack it in. But the gracious hand of the Lord is on them. Does that sound familiar to you, Christian, tonight? Does that sound anything like your life? Tiring journey, day after day, marching on. Ezra is dependent on God. He is devoted to God. And as the book of Ezra keeps saying again and again, the hand of the Lord is on him. Now, I don't know if you're like me. When I'm reading the Bible and I come to a passage like this one, chapter 8, with a long list of names, sometimes I inwardly groan. My heart sinks a bit. I think to myself, oh, Lord. Lord, not another list of names. Fight that feeling. It's not like the author just reaches the second half of the book of Ezra and says to themselves, well, I think it's time for another long list of names, don't you? Long lists of hard to pronounce Hebrew names in the Bible are never put there just for fun, just for a jolly. It's deliberate. It's on purpose. So fight that feeling. These names that we see are important. Almost all these names in chapter 8 can also be found in chapter 1. Of all the families that were mentioned in chapter 1 who decided to up and move and go back to Jerusalem, there were some people in those families who didn't go back. People who stayed. Maybe it was too difficult. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were ashamed. Maybe they were too comfortable in Babylon. Maybe they didn't know what faced them in Jerusalem. Tough times. Change. And so families were divided into those who went and those who stayed. And that was 60 years ago. But some of those who stayed are going now. And Ezra, God's man, is leading them. And the first thing we see is that as Ezra leads God's people on their journey, he's completely dependent on God, so he prays. He's completely dependent on God, so he prays. We're going to skip ahead to verse 21, and then we'll come back to what we skipped over. So let's read verse 21. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So let's picture the scene for a minute. Ezra sets off with all in all around 6,000 people, including women and children, and he leads them through the desert. It's about 900 miles, and it will take about 4 months. 4 months of walking through the dry desert under the hot sun. Men, women, and children, little food, little water, no protection, no weapons, no armed escort, at risk of attack from bandits and robbers along the way. And also, they're carrying with them millions of pounds worth of silver and gold. Look at verse 26. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 derricks, and two fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. Now, talents and derricks probably don't mean much to us today. You probably haven't got any in your wallet. But this treasure that King Artaxerxes gives Ezra to take to Jerusalem, it weighed literally tons and was worth millions of pounds. And yet these men, women and children are going to trudge defenseless for months through the desert. Can you picture that? They were sitting ducks. Honestly, how, humanly speaking, how do you think they're going to survive the journey? We're told that Ezra refuses protection from the king's army along the way. He refuses to have an escort. And he's not condemned for it, and he's not put on a pedestal for it. In fact, in the very next book, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, Nehemiah has no problem asking for protection for an escort. But Ezra, looking at his circumstances, Ezra knows that the only thing he can do is pray. They all humble themselves and they pray. They are completely dependent on God. Completely. So they pray. Ezra told everyone to fast. They didn't eat. With every pang of hunger, they prayed to God, showing their seriousness, showing their earnestness. Saying to God, Lord, you matter more to us than food. We don't need food, really. We need you. We need your protection. They are completely dependent on God, so they pray. It says they humbled themselves. We were talking in growth group recently about what being humble means. Ezra knew that they were weak. He basically prayed, Lord, if you don't go with us, if you don't protect us, if you don't provide for us, we will die. Ezra knew that he and these thousands of others were completely dependent on God. So they prayed. I don't know if you pray. In my experience, I've seen that lots of people who would say that they don't believe in God, or they don't have a faith or religion, even they pray. When cancer and redundancy and funerals come their way, they pray. I think it's a very human thing to do. To find that we've come to the end of our resources, to know that we're powerless to do anything, and to turn to the one who can do something. And the truth is that we're dependent on God every day, not just in those hard times. The blood in your veins, the breath in your lungs, the food on your table, the money in your bank account, the roof over your head, the strength in your bones, it all comes from Him, from the Lord. So often, it takes hard times to remind us that we're not in control of our lives at all, are we? We're completely dependent on God. And God's people know that they can speak to God, and He hears them. Why? Because He's their Father. He listens to them. He cares for them. Strengthens them. Speaks to them through His Word, the Bible. God is the best Father anyone could have. So do you tonight, do you know what it's like to pray to God as a child talks to their father? Jesus came so that we could be welcomed into God's family and we could be His children. Jesus is actually the only way that God can be our Father. We're completely dependent on Him. So we pray. We speak to our Father and we ask Him for help because we are completely dependent on Him. If you're a Christian here tonight, you need to listen closely because we often forget how dependent on God we are. How are we going to have the courage to share our faith with those around us? How are they ever going to hear the good news of Jesus clearly? How are they going to move from death to life? How are their blind eyes going to be opened? How are our kids ever going to grow up not hating church and not hating God? How can we ever protect our marriages from divorce? How can we fight temptation? How can we resist the devil and the spiritual forces of evil? How can the church be free from conflict and division? How can the church be kept safe from false teaching and lies? How can the church stand firm in an increasingly godless world? How can our nation's leaders make wise decisions? How can our injuries and diseases be healed? How can we ever reach team for Christ? How can we continue to pour money into spreading the gospel overseas? How are we going to reach the world's most isolated people with the good news of Jesus? How can those we love, who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, be spared eternal punishment at the hands of a holy and righteous God? Unless we pray, it cannot be done. It cannot be done. Without God doing it, it cannot be done. We are completely dependent on God. So we pray. Unless we pray, everything we do will be fruitless. We will be just like those thousands of Israelites about to trudge through the barren desert, weighed down with gold and with no protection and no provision. Ezra knew this. He was completely dependent on God. So he prayed. And the Lord heard his prayers. He heard their prayers. And we need to do the same thing for the same reason. As a church, as individuals, we are completely dependent on God. We need to know that. We need to feel that. Jesus told his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Ezra was completely dependent on God, so he prays. Next thing, secondly, as Ezra leads God's people on their journey, he's completely devoted to God, so he obeys. He's completely devoted to God, so he obeys. So this time, let's go back a bit and read from verse 15. "I assembled them at the canal that flows toward a harbor, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning. And I ordered them to go to Iddo, the leader in Kasiphia. I told them what to say to Iddo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Kasiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshaiah from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name." So let's picture it again. Ezra and these thousands of men, women, and children are gathered together at the canal. And while they're at the canal, Ezra realizes that they're missing something really important. And it's not that there's no sun cream, no parasols, no ice cream van. The problem is that there are no Levites. He looks around these thousands of people and there are no Levites anywhere. None to be seen. And they stay where they are for 3 days while Ezra sends people back to get some. Now you may think, "Oh, what's the big deal? So what, there's no Levites? There are Levites in Jerusalem where they're going, probably. Why does he care about having Levites with them? Who even are Levites?" Well, remember that Ezra knows his Bible. And he knows that it's the Levites and the Levites alone who are allowed to carry the holy things. When the Israelites left Egypt all those years ago and traveled from Mount Sinai through the wilderness, to the promised land, who carried the Ark of the Covenant? Who carried the tabernacle as they traveled? Who carried the contents of the tabernacle, all the holy things? The Levites. They were a holy tribe set apart by God. And Ezra was devoted to God. And he knew that if they were going to be obedient to him, they would need Levites to carry this holy treasure back to the temple in Jerusalem. And it was probably no picnic waiting for the messengers to come back with the Levites. People probably heckled. Come on, Ezra, let's go. Let's get this moving. Oh, Ezra, it doesn't matter. We're wasting time. Let's go. But Ezra was devoted to God, so he obeyed. He cared more about what God thought than about what anybody else thought. We also see Ezra's devotion to God and his obedience and his integrity in the way that he handles all this treasure, these tons and tons of treasure. Look at verse 28. They've weighed out all the treasure. And verse 28 says, I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads in Israel. Then the priests and Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. They arrive at Jerusalem. And then from verse 33, it says, on the fourth day in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hand of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Do you see what Ezra did? He had them weigh out and measure all of the silver and gold before they set off. And he tells the priests and the Levites to guard this sacred treasure with their lives. Guard it. And then when they finally arrive at Jerusalem, he has them weigh out and measure out all the silver and gold again. Tons of it. We're talking about tons of silver and gold here. And when they finally get to Jerusalem, the silver and gold is stored away in the temple and is put towards loads and loads of burnt offerings of thanks to God. Ezra is so devoted to God that he goes to huge lengths to make sure that nothing is missing from the silver and gold. He doesn't want anything to go missing. He didn't want anyone to think that Ezra or the people with him had been lining their own pockets with the treasure. Look at his thoroughness. Look at his integrity and his blamelessness. It is inspiring, isn't it, Ezra? If you're not a Christian here tonight, maybe you're not buying much of what this passage says. But I think that all of us, whatever our worldview or our walk of life, we all admire people who show devotion. Couples who remain devoted to each other for 40, 50, 60 years or more. People who are devoted to their families and their kids and their work and the causes that they're passionate about. These people have our respect, don't they? In fact, I think even if someone believes something completely different to us, broadly speaking, we admire their devotion. I hope that you admire Ezra's devotion to God in the story. He's completely devoted to God, and he obeys. But obedience is a whole other kettle of fish, isn't it? Most of us don't like that word. We prefer to think that we're the ones who call the shots around here. I ain't obeying nobody. But that's not really how it works, is it? We obey the law, the police, our teachers at school, our parents, our boss at work. Obedience is a fact of life. God deserves our devotion and our obedience. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I wonder what it is that you think God wants from you. I expect there might be a variety of different answers to that question. But in the book of John, in chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, "This is what God wants from you, to believe in the one he has sent." Obedience to God. All that God asks of you is that you believe and trust that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. If Jesus Christ really is who he says he is, you'll recognize that he really does deserve your devotion. I assure you that your life will never be the same. And what about the rest of us? Those of us who are Christians, those who believe in the one God sent. Well, Ezra was completely devoted to God, so he obeys. We get a glimpse in the story of this man of God, someone who's so full of energy and zeal for God, he is just devoted to him. And I feel that for some of us, we don't meet that description. Maybe for you, your faith is just a hobby. It's something that you do on Sundays or before a meal, so long as it's not in public. But for Ezra, do you notice that his relationship with the Lord defines him? Absolutely defines him. It's who he is. He is completely devoted to God, heart and soul. See the lengths that he goes to be obedient to God, the one that he's devoted to. My challenge for all of us here tonight is flee from being a half-baked Christian, a lukewarm Christian, a hobby Christian. Pray that God would so transform your heart by his Holy Spirit tonight that you would be all in for Jesus, completely devoted to him, completely devoted to God, nothing held back. Don't let your heart be divided by things that are not God. Give him everything, all that you are, all that you have, give it to God. Seek to be completely devoted to God, because he alone deserves it. If you are a Christian here tonight, you belong to him. So give him your everything. Ezra is completely dependent on God, so he prays. Ezra is completely devoted to God, so he obeys. As the book of Ezra says again and again, the gracious hand of the Lord was upon us. So may that description of Ezra be a description of us too. Father God, thank you for the simple fact that when we open the Bible, you speak to us. You speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that as we listen to it and as we read it, by your Spirit, you put your finger on stuff in our lives, things that need to change. And you always teach us, and you show us the way. And we thank you for Ezra, we thank you for his life. Thank you that in this chapter we finally get to see him living out his faith in complete dependence on you and complete devotion to you. And Lord, we want to be people like Ezra. And Lord, thank you that you are always faithful to him, always good to him. We thank you that your gracious hand was on him. And we thank you that that is true of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.